Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
What name has someone called you that you have come to believe about yourself? Have you ever been called the strong one? And when someone needs a strong person, they call you because they know that you are strong. Or maybe you've been called the good one, the one who does everything right, the one who seems to be perfect, and you kind of wear that as a banner, so you don't really want to mess up because you're the good one. Or maybe it's a little different. Maybe people refer to you as the problem solver because you have a gift. So when people come to you that know you as the problem solver, you feel this obligation to help them, to come up with solutions. So often, people call us names, and when they think of us that way, we want to rise up to that occasion. We want to show them that, yes, that is who we are. And the same thing can be true about how we talk to God or pray to God. If we're in need, we might call God as something more specific in how we call him. We might call him Jehovah Jireh, which means the one who is going to provide. We might call him the Almighty God when we're in a really big thing that we can't get out of. We might call Jesus, Jesus occasionally, but when we're feeling like we need some help and support, we call on him as Savior. This happens so often. What's in our internal desires kind of show up in how we approach God, or what people want from us, it shows up in how they expect things from us. And it's the same thing with this passage that we're studying. We've been studying this passage for a couple of weeks, and we've seen that through this passage, Peter is mentioning things that God calls us. So if he wanted to connect with his church, with believers, we hear titles and descriptions of who we are, and we hear that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. That's God's name for you. And it's important that we know that. When he's thinking about you, yes, he knows you by name, but he also has this as an identity statement for us. We are all of these things. And I just want you to read it with me for a moment. I'll just read it over us in 1 Peter 2:9. The scripture says this about you: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Those words describe you. And today, we'll be breaking down what it means to be a holy nation. And so when we hear the word nation, I know there may be a lot of words associated with that, especially in this climate. So I want to be sure to say that when we're talking about a holy nation, we're not talking about politics, nationalism, not even patriotism. When we're talking about it in 1 Peter, it meant something very contextually different than what it means now. And so a simple kind of definition for us to work off of is: a holy nation is a community of people with a shared identity to be set apart for God's glory. That's what a holy nation is. Basically, breaking that down, it's one group of distinct individuals that share an identity for the glory of God to be more like Jesus. And there is a common goal there, where everyone is choosing to be a part of this, even though there's many different types of people, so that we can all be one. One group set apart for God's glory. The word "one" stands out so much in scripture. It's actually emphasized all the way from Genesis to Revelations. You can just see it throughout. And one of the reasons why I think it's mentioned is because it's important for us to continue to go back to the fact that God wants us to be one. In fact, we hear about one when it comes to the Trinity, The Trinity is three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three distinct things coming together as one. The same can be true for the human being. We're body, we're soul, we're spirit. Three parts coming together as one. The same is true for marriage. We see in the scripture, male and female marry each other, they become one. And the same is true in the New Testament, where Paul talks about the church and how diverse and different people were in the church, but we were all one body. So there's a theme. There's these different parts, but they're all coming together to make one. And one is an important theme, not just in the scripture, but Jesus himself said a prayer for you and me so that we would be one. And I just want to read this prayer in John 17, verses 20 through 23. But I want you to pay attention to how many times Jesus prays for us to become one. Jesus says this, "My prayer is not for them alone," the disciples he was just praying for. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Just see how many times Jesus prayed that we would be one. This word one, again, is so important. And when Peter was saying that we are a holy nation, one holy nation, different distinct parts coming together as one, he was referring to Exodus 19, 5 through 6, and Pastor Seth talked a little bit about that last week, where Peter is thinking about an Old Testament verse, a couple of verses. But still, we have to know that Peter also was there when Jesus prayed this prayer. He saw that, yes, this is written in the Old Testament, but Jesus is praying for us to be one. And this prayer was right in the middle of after the Lord's Supper, and right before the crucifixion. So you can imagine that Peter was very, very much listening to the words of Jesus. And this is what he prayed for all believers, that we would be one. It's important to know also that Peter and all of the disciples weren't just the only ones who wanted to keep this idea of being one alive and within the church. We also see Paul saying the same thing in Galatians 3:28. He says this, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." Again, Paul, who wasn't necessarily in direct discipleship with Jesus, is making sure he's equipping the saints, the people who are believing in Jesus, to know that they are called to be one. No matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, one is what we're called to be. And this is so important. We see this continually throughout the scripture because I think as human beings, we need it. Even though we know in like contextually that we're supposed to be one together, it's not always our innate like desire to be one. Instead, sometimes we lean toward sameness. Right? People who look like us, people who talk like us, people who think like us. We'll see the same age groups hanging around, the same people in life stages gathering together, the same races and cultures. We're gravitating toward one another because this is our human nature, to be around people that are like us. It's very human of us to want that, to want to have people that are familiar to us. And it's important for us to understand that that's our human nature and for us not to feel judgment or to feel any type of way about it other than this is how we find safety and comfort. I want you to think about when you're like a small child and you're in the playground, you're probably told, like, stay with young kids your own age. Stay with the people that look like you. This is how you stay safe, right? You don't want to go off with an adult who doesn't look like you, that you do not know, that's not familiar. These things stem from very early on in life. It's our human way of staying safe, not just physically, but emotionally, mentally. Our human nature wants us to stay in groups and gather in groups that reflect more of who we are. But in this new humanity, it's a little bit different. We're called to do something different. We're called to be set apart. And this human nature we've seen all throughout human history, and even in the time of Jesus, but Jesus made sure to push up against these groups of sameness. Not that he didn't honor that people were alike, but he saw that at times sameness could cause some separation. There were times in the scripture where if you were sick, you stayed with the sick people, and if you were well, you were with the well people. But Jesus would do something so radical in the scriptures. He would be a well person and go up to a sick person and lay hands on them. Meaning they were becoming one. They were not separate. They were now together, interconnected in a time of ministry. Jesus would touch the people that were sick. He made sure those boundary lines were not there. And that there was no gap, but there was true connectivity. He did the same thing with male and female. Men were known to listen and learn with the rabbi while women were at home taking care of the kids in the house. And Jesus had disciples that were females. And in the scripture, we see one of the disciples, her name is Mary. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. And you would think that this would be offensive because of the fact that she was not the same. She was not a male. She wasn't listening. She wasn't doing the cultural things that she was supposed to, meaning she was listening to a rabbi. But Jesus allowed this to happen. He did this over and over again. Every time the sameness seemed to separate people, Jesus stepped in and he wanted to bring some type of connectivity, unity within the diversity. This is what it means to be a new humanity. It means that we are the set apart ones, that although we like to be in our groups of sameness and there's power in that, we also know what it looks like to be in diverse settings with people who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't share our culture, our race, maybe even our language. We see that being set apart means that we can be in diverse settings. And that looks more like the kingdom. So here's something to remember. When it comes to our human nature, we will lean on sameness. But when it comes to our new humanity, that calls us to be set apart. And that's what it means to be a holy nation. You're set apart. It's different than a way it might look in other places. And that's what we're hoping that would happen in our churches. Right? Our churches are a place where we can come and find wholeness and unity. And there's a couple of things that always come to mind when I think of just diversity as a whole. When I church planted for the first time, one thing people would always tell me is there's power in a diverse church. And I began to study it and understand it. And one of the things that Dr. Martin Luther King always said, like it popped up in everything that spoke about a diverse church, was that the most segregated hour in Christian America is 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And this was around 1956, so it was during the civil rights movement. But what Dr. King was trying to say here is that even in churches, we can have this thing where we want to gather in sameness. We'll have white people worshiping here is what he's thinking, and black people worshiping over there. And what he was seeing was that wasn't in alignment with the kingdom. It wasn't in alignment with being a holy nation. In fact, it was very different. Right, to gather when you have permission to, right? You can legally come and gather together. His question was, why isn't it happening more? And I think that's why we have to be told over and over again to become one, because again, we go into these things often, these times of desiring safety and comfort that we'll get in our own groups. So I wonder, and I've always had a curiosity about this and kept thinking, how can we make sure this does not happen again? That our churches, how we look inside the church or the four walls of the church reflect what's happening outside of them. And I always thought about how we can be fooled that we're actually having diversity, because there can be so many different types of people in a room together. But if they all gather in groups of, with people that look like them, people that sound like them, people that share the same culture, how is that very different? It's almost like a different version of it. We're all in the same space, but we have our young people that stay with our young people. We have our older people that are staying with older people. We have our people of different cultures sticking together with cultures that they understand. Really, that's just homogeneous groups in one space. That's not true diversity. This is why it's important to understand this little but simple way of thinking about diversity. If there is no unity in diversity, it's just proximity. It's just different people groups that are close together. But I do not think we should be fooled. That is not what it means to be a holy nation. A holy nation means there are different types of people, distinct in how they are, all coming together to be one. That's what a holy nation is. So we, as a church, and not just Wellspring, I'm talking Big C Church across the globe, needs to understand that unity needs diversity. Diversity needs unity. And if there is no unity within the diversity, it's just proximity. That's not a holy nation. I often think that when Peter wrote this, he was thinking about Exodus. He was thinking also about Jesus and his prayer and his life with Jesus. But he also knew that he had to keep telling these things to the church because it was really hard for them to do it. I'm going to step out and say it is almost impossible to do any of this, be this holy nation that's assigned to you by God on your own. The reason we're able to do this is because now we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And the power of the Holy Spirit equips us to do these things. When I look at the scripture, and this is like a little hack for me, and I see things like holy nation, and I feel kind of pressure, like I don't know that I can be this holy nation, holy. It's like Pastor Olivia said, God alone is holy. I'm reminded that I have the power of the Holy Spirit to help me do that, and that is now my lineage. That's different. I'm a new person. I have a new humanity because of the work of Jesus and what he did on the cross, giving me access, giving me authority, the same way Pastor Seth talked about, within my life today. And that's important for us to know. If you're feeling like this is hard for you to do on your own, you're right. We have to surrender so much of who we are, so much of who we are not, to walk in alignment with this truth to be a holy nation. We have to know how to do it, because what we realize when we read scriptures like this is that this doesn't necessarily, being a holy nation, again, nationalism, patriotism, none of that, but it does have to do with having a king and a kingdom. And the king and the kingdom has different principles. There's a different way of living than the world that we see around us. And the way of the kingdom is to love one another, to honor one another, to see our distinctions and call that holy because it's God's creation. In order to do this, again, we need the Holy Spirit. So when I ask the Holy Spirit, like, what could we do in a practical way to be more of a holy nation? I heard these things. We need to have holy eyes, holy ears, and a holy heart. Meaning the Holy Spirit has to guide what we see. The Holy Spirit has to guide what we hear. And the Holy Spirit has to guide what's in our heart, how we relate to people, what we desire. These things are important to God, and they should be important to us. And like I said, I asked God for a practical thing. And believe it or not, having holy eyes, ears, and heart are very, very practical. Asking the Holy Spirit for these things, very, very practical in prayer. So let's break this down. Holy eyes. Holy eyes is really learning to have the Holy Spirit guide you on what it means to have eyes like Him. So you might ask this question to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, how do you see this person? Or maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's a people group. Maybe it's a culture. Maybe it's a generation. How do you see them? What stands out about them? What do you recognize about them? Why did you make them different? Right? You can ask God these questions that you're curious about and let Him speak to you. Having holy eyes is being intentional about not overlooking people that are different, not overlooking people that are not like you. It's taking an interest in the young people that run across the altar during worship. It's taking an interest in the older person that maybe comes here that's not in some of our age ranges and saying hello. It is about making sure that we're able to see people as God sees them. Seeing them matters. It's really important to see distinctions. I remember studying racial reconciliation, and I remember studying diversity so many years ago, and I would always be curious about why people would say they don't see color. And I think people were saying it with good intentions, and this was their lived experience, like, I don't see it. But it never really settled with me because I realized that God created different races. He created different ethnicities, and He created them for His glory, for His honor. And so to not see color or to be colorblind is something that is not a part of God's design, because Jesus said that He came to recover sight for the blind, meaning He wants us to see things and not be blind to them. So it's important to see that people have different hair, different clothes. They wear different types of things. It honors people to let them know that you see them. We practice this a lot in care ministry when we're ministering for someone, that if they show you something about themselves, let them know you saw it. Or even if they have done something that you didn't expect, or like they cry. It's very normal for us to be like, I want to ignore that because that might be uncomfortable for them. But we've learned in care ministry, if you say what you see, that builds trust. If you say, I noticed you're crying. What affected you when I prayed that prayer? That builds rapport. It builds connectivity. It builds trust. Not overlooking people is important when you want to be a holy nation. If there's a new person that comes in here that we have not seen, and even if you see them shrinking back a little bit, their language is speaking. They may need to be seen so they can come out and feel comfortable here. It's important to see people. Be intentional to have holy eyes. Jesus would go around and see different people. He saw two different disciples, Matthew and Simon the Zealot. And Simon was like a political revolutionary who opposed Rome. And Matthew, he was a tax collector. He worked for Rome. But Jesus saw those two men and were like, yeah, they should be a part of one team. They should be a part of one team. And you can imagine that they were probably like, I don't know what this guy's doing here, and I don't know what this guy's doing here, but Jesus knew. Again, going back to that language of having a new king, these new kingdom principles, there is a plan that God has for unity within diversity. There's a plan He has for it, but it starts with us seeing people, just seeing them. And then the second one is, again, holy ears. And this is really important, and you can ask the Holy Spirit this. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to know about them? What do you want me to know about this person? You want me to see them, but what do you want me to know? And a lot of this comes from hearing from the Holy Spirit, and also a lot of this comes from hearing the people that we want to get to know. actively listening to them and not just waiting for our turn to speak. A lot of the times, that's how conversation goes. And it comes from us, like, I want to be a part of this conversation. I want to be here. But because of that, we're not really listening. We're not in the present moment. And there are so many things that we can learn about people when we just listen. And especially when we don't assume that we know. Sometimes we look at a person, especially even in prayer and ministry, this happens a lot, and we think, I know what they need. I know what they need, and I can pray for what they need because I know a little bit about their prayer request, and I can go in. And this happens to me more often than I would like. For those of you who do not know, I am a divorced woman, and there have been times where people have prayed for me, and they have prayed for me to have a husband. And I'm feeling the prayer up until that point, and then I kind of open my eyes like, did you just pray over me to have a husband when I have no desire to get remarried? And I think this happens all the time. We hear, like, divorce, I know what that person needs. I will tell you a story about myself where someone told me they lost their job, and I was like, oh, we're going in. This is not right. This is, something's wrong. And they're like, this is a blessing. I'm so grateful. And I was like, I should have asked more questions before I prayed. As a whole, we need to become better listeners. People will tell you what they're experiencing so we don't have to guess. We don't have to step in and think we know what's right for them. What if we got curious and close and started asking them what they needed? How can I support you? How can I stand with you? There's a whole other thing I could get on about common language, learning how to hear people talk in their language. And I'm not just talking about like different languages like English and Spanish. I'm talking about the words out of their mouth that speak to their culture, where they came from, their background. There are certain people who say certain things different than me. And we've learned also in care ministry not to say my own thing when they're saying something else. Respect their language, what they're saying, how they're describing something using their own words. This is what it means to become a good listener. Better yet, beyond our own strength, holy listener with holy ears. Because we're not listening on our own. The Holy Spirit, when you start paying attention to people, he starts highlighting stuff. He starts here, like, did you hear that word? Did you hear that thing? Did you see that face that changed? Because you have holy eyes now. Are you seeing these things? And because of that, there's a deeper way to connect. The Holy Spirit can lead us in these relationships. It's the only way that we can truly be a holy nation. But it's not just holy eyes, holy ears. It's also having a holy heart. And this is really where we ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you love about this person? What do you love about them? What do you love? And then you ask the Holy Spirit to share that with you so that you can honor that in that person too. But before I even go into how we can be a people that learn how to ask this question, I want to take a time to talk to the people that might have been hurt when they were supposed to be loved. Or they felt like they were called to be a part of this group, and then when they got there, they didn't really feel like they belonged. At Wellspring, we have two sayings that I really love that are dear to my heart. And one is, you are welcomed here. And the other is, your seat is saved. So if you're here today, and maybe that's some of your experience, like, I've been a part of this church thing before, and people said that I belong, but when I got here, I didn't really fit in. I want to share this with you. You are welcomed here. You are welcomed here. Or if you're here and you've been here for some time and you're like, I still haven't found my place. I'm trying to feel like I belong here, but it's a little bit harder. I want to tell you that your seat is saved. Your seat is saved. There is a space for you here. We often think, like, because we have an amazing hospitality team and we are really good at, like, moving people in, so we have seats for everyone because we're growing as a church, we may think that that's all man-made. But really, the Lord is making room for you to be here. The Lord is God. He makes room for whatever he wants in a given place and space. So when a person feels accepted in the body, it's because you have a space for you here. God makes room. So if you're trying to find your place, I'm going to say, hold on a little bit longer. Keep listening. Ask the Holy Spirit, where is my place? Where do I fit in? Show me where I belong. But again, I do want to apologize because there are times when we go into a space where people say welcome and we feel that we are not supposed to be there. There is some language, whether it's not explicitly said, you're not welcome here, we feel that. We feel it. And I know that because I've stepped in churches where I feel like that. I don't know that I belong here. And I just want to tell you that if God has called you to this church, he will make room for you. He makes room for you. He's the one that saves the seat because he wants you here. So hold on. Continue to get curious. Continue to get close. And I would like to apologize on behalf of the Big C Church if you ever stepped in a place that's called God's house and you didn't feel like you belonged. That's not God's intentions. That's not his plan. So if we want to be a holy nation that continues to welcome in people who are hurting, people who are different, people who might not be accepted other places, then we have to understand that this holy heart is something that only the Holy Spirit can give us. It's the work of Jesus on the cross that allows us to have true compassion for people so that when we see people, we can care for them. That's what asking the Lord, what do you love about them? So that we can learn to love that too, but also we can learn how to care for people. We can learn how to listen, learn how to look, and know how to have that compassion of care. I want to say a quick story in wrapping up about the interns that are at Wellspring. We have two interns, Leah and Sydney. They're both not in the room, so I can say this without them looking at me like, and I get the honor of being on this team with them and seeing them work and grow. And oftentimes I think to myself, like, God, I want to take this seriously because I do feel that this generation is responsible for raising up the next generation. And I'm often tempted to like take my own millennial mindsets and push it on them and say, this is the way to do things, or my millennial ministry model and say, this is how it worked during our time. But what I find is that God does not want me to just take myself and push it onto them. What he wants is for me to see them, for me to listen to them, for me to have a heart for them so that when we do ministry, it can be intergenerational ministry, meaning we're connected, that I am not as strong, I am not as authoritative as I am with them. We are better together. But it's so easy for us to miss that. It's so easy for us to say, like, no, I've got it. I understand how things are supposed to go, and I'm going to stay doing what I know how to do. That is not a holy nation. A holy nation knows that there are things that I lack. There are things that I lack that you make me better. One last story, and then I'll close. We have a team of care ministers that meet every month. And we get together, and I know for a fact that I cannot be the care minister I am without them. And I felt this urge to like scream it at them, like, I need you. Then I was like, you're coming off a little strong. There has to be a better way to go about this. And so I thought of a better way that was more disarming. And at the end of our time together, I just asked them, what do you need? Like, what do you need? Because here I am thinking, I need them. I'm like, yeah, but I'm sure they have their own needs. They're not probably often asking what they themselves need because they're used to caring for other people. So I'm like, what do you need? And then they started to just share. And I felt so connected to them. I felt so much like we were one because we were all saying like, I need this and I need that. But at the end of every person that I prayed for, I made sure I said, I need you. Like, you have your needs, And I want you to know that, like, I need you. We can't do this without you. If you were not here, there would be a deficit. And that's how we have to start seeing the people that are outside these walls when it comes to inviting them in here. If they're not here, there's a deficit. We are not having the full authority that we can have. We are not having the full ministry model we can have. If we don't have a bunch of people together that have diversity but are also unified, then we are not living out the full kingdom plan that God wants. We are supposed to be doing it together. And I understand that that's challenging and different. This is why we call on the Holy Spirit and we say, can you give us the strength? You know, the disciples had Jesus and Jesus was like, let me show you how to do this. And he would do it. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in here that can speak to our mind, speak to our heart, speak to our eyes and ears so that we can awaken to what God is doing in this moment. And so really my plan for today was that we would be commissioned to do that. We would just stand up and say, I want that. I want to be this holy nation. I accept my identity as being one in this distinct whole with the shared identity of doing everything set apart for the glory of God. That's it. And this is something that it seems like you have to do so much to do, but all you really have to do is say yes. Say yes to God and yes to his plan.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.